So today is Palm Sunday, and on this Sunday each year, we usually reflect on the day Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem before he was crucified later that week. Jesus entered Jerusalem not on a horse, but on a donkey to communicate that he was to bring peace, that he was not bringing necessarily victory over Rome, but that he was bringing peace and that he would die for his people's sin. And so the people, not really understanding this imagery, praised Jesus, lined the streets as he entered, laid down their coats, laid down palm branches to welcome what they thought was the king to finally defeat and get rid of Rome. And one thing that I actually saw this morning is in Jerusalem during Passover, in this time of year, Jerusalem would grow in population probably six times its normal population. And this made Rome nervous because what could happen in one of their areas if a riot broke loose or an uprising took place? And so in Rome at this time, Rome would even step up some of their tactics to keep the people in line. But with that, we find that Rome and also Jesus had many enemies. They didn't just have people praising him. They had another group of people in Jerusalem as well that did not praise Jesus and in fact rebuked some of the people and rebuked Jesus for praising him as he comes in. They saw his miracles. They had heard his teaching. They saw the effect that he had on the crowds, and instead of humbly submitting their hearts, they hated him. And these are the people that would eventually have Jesus arrested, petition for his crucifixion, and eventually murdered. And so Jesus' next parable illustrates this reality very well, that in the world exist people that love Jesus, want to honor him and praise him, and then everybody else that they may not hate Jesus, but have very little to do with him or nothing to do with him. I mean, just this week, our government finally passed a resolution recognizing the Islamic State to be committing genocide against Christians and other religious minorities and ethnic groups in Syria and Iraq. There are people all around us who may not outright hate Jesus, but they have no use for him or desire to follow him. And so oftentimes we ask, well, why doesn't God do something? You know, it's in those moments when we see really bad stuff that we kind of would like God to be that bearded guy on a cloud and just hurl lightning bolts at the really bad guys. Not me for speeding, but you know, the really bad guys. If he would just throw some lightning bolts, just zap them all away. And so we ask, why this mix? Why does God allow the good and the evil, so to speak, if we want to put them on opposite ends? Why do they both exist at the same time? Why doesn't God just get rid of the bad? And so our parable today gives us a view to answering that question. And so if you look with me to Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30 to begin with. We're going to be skipping a few verses and getting to Jesus' explanation a little bit later. And so starting with verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' And so Jesus tells another parable using similar agricultural imagery as he used last week. However, as with all parables, the image does not necessarily mean the same exact thing as the last time. Last week, the seed was the word of God. It was the gospel that went forward. But today, the seed means something a lot different. And so Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but when his servants fell asleep for the night, there's no idea that the servants weren't doing their job, but an enemy seems to come in the night maliciously to sow weeds amongst the wheat. And so when the plants begin to sprout, both good wheat and bad weeds sprouted amongst one another. The servants are confused and ask, "Why would this happen? Didn't you, Master, plant good seed? Why would you plant weeds as well?" And the Master says that it is the work of an enemy. It had nothing to do with the Master sowing bad seed. And so the servants naturally ask if they should pull up the weeds because it's not good for plants to have weeds surrounding them and taking up nutrients. However, the master of the house says they are to let the wheat and the weeds grow together because there's a good chance that in pulling up the weeds, they will accidentally harm and pull up the good wheat before it is ready. And so when the wheat comes to full maturity, the reapers will go out and reap everything, harvest everything, and separate the bad weeds from the good wheat, and the weeds will be thrown into the burn pile. Essentially, we as Mainers know about burn piles, and so the weeds are thrown into the burn pile, and the wheat is thrown into the barn. And so before we get to Jesus' explanation to the disciples of this parable, we need to take a look at this parable. In the field is good and bad seed. The good seed was put there by the master of the house. The bad seed is from the enemy. The bad seed is not the fault of the master of the house. And you would think that the master of the house would want to get rid of the bad weeds as they might soak up the nutrients, harm the good wheat. A lot bad could happen if you leave the weeds there. Well, in order to understand this a little bit deeper, we have to understand something about the bad weeds. The bad weeds is the Greek term zizanian, and which refers to an especially undesirable weed called darnel. This darnel weed has poisonous seeds, and so it's not just bad for the plants, it's bad for you and me. And at its early stages, looks identical to wheat. And then, by the time the weeds can be discerned from the wheat, the root system of both plants have gone deep and become intertwined. And so there would be no way of pulling up the bad weeds without also tearing up the good wheat too early. So the wisest thing to do with darnel is to tend the field with both good and bad together until the wheat is mature. Then at harvest time, both would be harvested, and at the time the separation would occur. So we have an issue here of both good and bad coexisting in the same field. And oftentimes, even in this life, there seems to be a difficulty in discerning good and bad until much later time. So the master wisely says to live in patience until the day comes when the harvest is ready and we'll sort it out in the end. And so, if you'll join with me and jump down to verse 36, where Jesus explains the parable. Then he, Jesus, left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is in the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And so, as with the other parable, Jesus leaves the crowd and enters into a house this time, and the disciples, showing that they truly desire the kingdom, come and ask Jesus for further explanation. And so Jesus, being the good master and teacher that he is, explains the imagery. And he says, "The master of the house is the Son of Man, which is Jesus himself. The field is the world." Notice that in particular, that he says the seed or the field is the world. He doesn't say the field is the church. Some like to stretch the imagery too far and state that in the church there is now visible difference between believers and unbelievers, or there is no visible evidence and difference between believer and unbeliever. While it's true that we cannot tell the true hearts of believers, that is God's job. The church is called to hold accountable for sin and call people to repentance. But at the end of the day, Jesus makes the final declaration in the world, as we will see at the end of Jesus' explanation. So this parable does not address a church situation, but explains how the kingdom can be present in the world while not yet also wiping out all opposition to Jesus. And so the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, believers, Christians. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, who are these people? It's kind of mean to think of everyone else as sons of the devil. But even Paul says that those who do not believe at that time are sons of the evil one. It seems like a little harsh to say, well, you're either Jesus or you're the devil, kind of like in The Water Boy. The Water Boy's mom is like, everything's the devil. I don't know, that's an Adam Sandler movie, I'm sorry. Or The Church Lady, for those of you who are SNL fans. But that's the reality, is there's a defining line. We are either of the world and its master, who at this time, holding on by a thread, is Satan, or we are children of the King. And this isn't also to say that all unbelievers are out to kill Christians, but it is to say that they are not on the side of Christ and his kingdom. And Jesus continues, and he says the harvest is the close of the age when Jesus comes again. And at that time, the reapers, who are angels, will be sent by Jesus to gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers who have not repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus. The angels will at that time throw the wicked into what Jesus says is the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is rightly understood to be a reference to hell. However, I want to point out a few things about hell as an aside. One, there is little to no evidence in the Bible that unbelievers are in hell after they die. Very little. And it's a stretch to go that far. There's little to no evidence that unbelievers are then, after they're thrown into hell after they die, then taken out of hell to be judged and then thrown back in. There's very little evidence of that as well. And I know this is kind of messing with some of you, but just stay with me a little bit. There is, however, tons of evidence that hell doesn't come into play until the great judgment when Jesus returns. I mean, I encourage you, go through, this isn't necessarily a happy exercise to do with your Bibles, but go through and try and do a timeline of when does hell start to appear, and what's the context that hell appears? Is it at death, or is it at the judgment of when Jesus comes, or when Jesus begins to separate? And as it is, if you go to Revelation, hell isn't really created first and foremost sinners. It's actually created for angels and the demons. And then there's this peculiar phrase that Jesus uses, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, oftentimes we think, well, that must mean they're crying and they're gritting their teeth because it's in pain. Like if you stub your toe, oh, that hurts. Or if we touch fire, ow, that hurts. We grimace in pain, ah, and we want to cry a little bit. Or I'll cry, okay, I'm a crier. But the reality is that's not the Old Testament imagery there is not a sign of weeping and gnashing of teeth out of pain, but actually it's a phrase of anger and animosity toward God and his judgment. And so I just wanted to kind of prove it to you a little bit. Psalm 35:16, like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. Okay, so gnashing, grimacing. Psalm 37, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Psalm 112:10, the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desires of the wicked will perish. Job 16:9, he has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. Lamentations 2:16, all your enemies rail against you. They hiss. They gnash their teeth. They cry. We have all swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we longed for. We now have it. We see it. And so this imagery is not an imagery of pain, but of anger towards God. And we even see it in the New Testament in Acts 7:54. When Stephen confronts the Jewish leaders speaking truth, they become infuriated. And it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. And this is simply a verbal form of gnashing teeth, of the noun that's used in those passages. And so in other words, the Jewish idiom, it was recognized that it meant anger, fury, rage. And so as scholar D.A. Carson says, hell is not filled with people who are deeply sorry for their sins, but on the contrary, people who shake their puny fists in the face of God Almighty. So hell will not be filled with people begging and pleading, please stop the pain, but how dare you do this to me, God? Is more the sentiment in hell. And so these people are enraged at God's judgment. The reality is that God is dealing with wickedness and injustice. He is dealing with it through the gospel, by sending out his church to share the gospel. That's one way, and that's the main way. My deep prayer for ISIS is not that we drop a nuclear bomb on them, but that someone within ISIS has a Paul-like conversion and they come to Christ and have that testimony. That would bring God so much glory that ISIS now turns into a camp of Christians. But God has also set up government authorities and lawmakers, as Romans 13 says, to bring justice. And then at the end of the day, when Jesus comes again, he will finally do with wickedness what needs to be done and destroy it in hell. And the people of God will be free to worship in spirit and in truth without sin in his kingdom. This parable describes the reality that in the world, the enemies of God's kingdom and the sons of Satan's kingdom or the kingdom of this world coexist until Jesus comes again. But this is not because God is not in control. This is actually the patience of God. You see, it's important to understand that if in the imagery of this parable is that the weeds and the children and the weeds and the wheat, or the children of God and the children of the world, are not discernible at a very early stage. And so if you were to uproot one, then both would be uprooted too soon. God is waiting till the full development of his kingdom takes place. When we long for Jesus to return, we do that because we long to be with Jesus and have sin fully extinguished. But we also recognize the tension that when Jesus comes, That's it. There will be no more time for repentance. It is grace that the Lord tarries so that those who are good wheat will come to share the gospel with those around us. We don't know who the good wheat is, and they are oftentimes indistinguishable from the weeds, and so we share the gospel with everybody. We share it with our neighbor, we share it with each other, we share it with our family, because it is not our job and it's not our ability to distinguish who's good wheat and who's bad weeds. So we share the gospel in hopes that the Spirit is showing those who are good wheat the truth of who Jesus is and showing them that they are His people and therefore good wheat. They cannot know they are good wheat until someone preaches the gospel to them and they put their faith in Jesus. This is what we should long for in the world. We should long for people to come to know the Savior and to be good wheat. The good wheat, the sons of the kingdom, will shine like the sun, thus reflecting in some lesser way the brightness of the glory of God. And this is an illusion. This is God being faithful to His promises, like in Daniel 12:3, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." The people of God have a kingdom of light and joy they are waiting for and longing for. This is why it is often so difficult to endure because put up with inconveniences or evil even, because we know what awaits for us. Why do I have to hang out here any longer? Let, as we see in this parable, the children of God coexist out of God's patience and desire for all His children to come to know Him before the reapers reap. That's why when we talk about prophecy in the New Testament, and we go to Romans 9 and the further parts, and God says, you know, the partial hardening of Israel will continue until the full number of Gentiles comes to believe. And that's a clear sign of this, that God's gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ has preordained work to do. And so it's God's patience. He's not going to pull the trigger too early. And so as we enter Holy Week today, we see in Palm Sunday that God is dealing with weeds and wickedness in the world through His Son. It's not our job to label in the world who is or who is not wheat or weed. The temptation is to say, well, they're really bad, so they're probably more weed-like than wheat, and so I'm not going to share the gospel with them. No, as far as we're concerned, everybody who does not believe is either or. And so, as we saw with the previous parable, we throw our seed. We throw the gospel to whoever will listen. Our job is to point all people to Jesus, who will one day come and make the distinction. Those who hear the gospel and repent of their sins and turn to Jesus show themselves to be wheat and part of the kingdom. Those who don't repent and put their faith in Jesus show themselves to be weeds and will be cast into the burn pile. Jesus dies on the cross for His people's sins, and that is the definitive mark of wheat and weed, is how we respond to that truth. It's not church attendance. It's not even tithing. It's not being really nice to people around you. Those are all good things. But the definitive mark of the Christian is when I say or someone else says, Jesus died for your sins, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? If you say, that's nice, but not for me, burn pile. If you say, that's amazing, I give my sin over to Jesus for forgiveness. It means life, light, and glory in his kingdom. And from that, because the light has come into your heart, then the nice things make sense. And loving your enemy actually makes a little bit of sense. Jesus dies to bring God's wheat into the kingdom, and it is Jesus who comes at the end of the age to do the separating. So the church gathers, and then it disperses each week to share the gospel with those who do not know, that they might be wheat and come and worship with us together and encourage one another as children of the King, who have everlasting joy and peace with their God in the future.